the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Why did he use that word?
God goes to extreme measures to bring the lost to himself.
The greatest gift you will ever give this world is your intimacy with God.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three inside of me. I've got the power right now.
I think what Jesus really wants is people to go. I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer request.
Welcome to the Fuel for the Harvest podcast.
When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come.
Hey everyone, and welcome to the latest Fuel for the Harvest podcast. This is Nathan.
And this is Charlie. We're your hosts for today. And we were recently in the Himalayas driving motorcycles around, trying to get from place to place as we were doing ministry. And it got us thinking about the topic of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Before we jump into that, we just wanted to tell you what our journey was like. As we were driving around, there was just thick mud, tons of rain in the Himalayas, mist all the time, clouds. There were a few times we got glimpses of the sun, but it caused it to be a really muddy, difficult drive at different times. At one point of the journey, I had another person on the back of my motorcycle and ended up sliding into these deep, thick ruts, just full of mud and puddles, and I couldn't handle it. As soon as the bike started to tip with the person on the back, I'm looking from side to side trying to keep it going, but after all, ended up flat in the mud, having to profusely apologize to this person multiple times. I mean, it was quite the journey.
Yeah. I remember when on a previous trip, before this trip to the Himalayas, we were trekking on dirt bikes, and it was kind of my first time ever trekking on dirt bikes on like rough roads and that kind of thing. Hadn't had much experience, and it was really hard for me too. I crashed literally so many times. A lot of times the reason that I crashed was the roads that we were driving on were so rutted out that you would slide into one of these ruts and then you just kind of tip over, and it made it really, really hard to get from place to place. Over the course of like 2 weeks of learning though, I kind of finally started to figure out the key to going where you want to go. I learned that if you want to keep your tire on the place on the road that's safe, which is sometimes like no more than like 8 to 12 inches, just like a couple of tire widths thick.
Sometimes like 4 inches.
Right. It's super tiny sometimes. And if you want to drive on that tiny little road, you have to fix your eyes on it. It's interesting how the place that you look ends up being the place that you go. So if you set your eyes on that center track or that safe track, sometimes dirt bikers will call it a line. If you set your eyes on that line, that's where your bike will go. But if you find yourself like me so many times freaking out and worried that you're going to fall into the holes on the right or the left, and you start looking these holes on the right or the left, you end up falling in those holes on the right or the left. And it definitely reminded me, and I know it reminds Charlie, of that verse out of Hebrews chapter 12, where the author talks about setting your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. I think that there's this really intense connection between where we look and where we go. And I think extremely important for us to set our eyes on Jesus, because when we set our eyes on Jesus, that's where we will find ourselves heading.
Yeah, it's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Let us run the race marked out for us, that God has marked out for us with perseverance, throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." And it's almost like the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, how do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the very next phrase. That's how we run this race that God has set for us to run, of loving him with everything, loving the people around us, getting out into the harvest and laboring for the lost around us. That is how we do it. We fix our eyes on Jesus. But what does that look like? How would we practically fix our eyes on Jesus? I mean, there's a lot of things we can fix our eyes on. What does that even mean? Fix our eyes. I mean, we don't typically use that kind of word in everyday language. So what does that mean?
Yeah, I think that it's understandable that this is kind of confusing, honestly, because it isn't really very common language. And I would say that for me, fixing my eyes on Jesus has come down to making him the object of my affection. So when I'm thinking and going throughout my day, my eyes, my focus, my heart is set on Jesus and his things, setting my eyes on the things above rather than the things below. And that's what it means for me. What about for you?
Yeah, pretty similar. Kind of like what you're saying, setting your affection on Jesus. I've been thinking about Colossians recently, chapter 2 and 3. And in chapter 3, it says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Seek them out. I mean, if something is your affection, you seek it out. I remember when I started dating who's now my wife, Dara, I mean, my affection, I would seek out time with her, conversation with her. I would just be, man, how can I do this? When can I do this? How much time could we get together? It was a seeking after. And so the same kind of idea of seek out the things that are above, seek out Jesus. And it almost then says, here's how you do it. Set your minds on things that are above, not on earth. So kind of, okay, I want to continually set my mind on Jesus, think about Jesus, ponder Jesus, always have him in my mind, be thinking about him and conversing with him, I think is a way that we can do that.
It's almost like that verse where Paul talks about praying without stopping, praying without ceasing. Like, it fits right in alignment with this idea of setting your eyes on Jesus all the time, everywhere. It's kind of like, I kind of picture it in my mind, sometimes we view our Christian lives almost as if they're a door. Like, sometimes we open the door to God's glory and we hang out in God's presence and then we shut the door. And like, almost like when we say amen to a prayer, we're like, or when we start a prayer, we open this door. And then when we say amen, we shut this door and we kind of stop hanging out with God. And I don't think that's what God desires. I don't think that's what Jesus wants. I think ultimately he wants us to kind of leave the door open for us to continually be in relationship with him, that it's not just like a part or a room of our lives, that it's just every moment of every day we're up close and intimate with him.
Yeah, absolutely. And as I'm thinking about this topic, I can't help but think, okay, in this illustration of riding motorcycles through treacherous mountain areas full of mud and puddles and potholes and places where you could wreck, what if fixing our eyes on Jesus is like fixing our eyes on that straight line that we want to drive, what is it when we look at the potholes and the mud and the puddles all along the edges? I think it could be similar, like in Hebrews where it's saying, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I mean, these things will hinder your driving and entangle you, mangle you up.
Yep. My knees have literally never been the same.
I can't help but imagine that many of you listening, and I know you have, Nate, as well as myself, heard things like, hey, we just got to stop sinning. We just got to stop doing these things. Like, don't look at those things. Just don't get muddy. Don't mess with them. And yet I find that there's not a lot of power to actually overcome.
Yeah.
It's like, hey, don't look at those things. Don't get detoured from the path as you're driving the motorcycle. So how do we do that?
Like, it sounds like what you're saying is like, we've almost made it our focus to not do something. Like, rather than focusing on perhaps where you're going, which I won't ruin it, but like, we're focusing on what we shouldn't be doing.
Yeah. And as I've been, like I was saying, spending time thinking about Colossians recently, I think Paul is saying that as he writes Colossians, he says things like, hey, you have these regulations, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch according to human teachings. They have an appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion, but in fact, they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So it's like he's saying, hey, you guys have all these things that you're trying to stop. You're trying not to do. Just don't do this. Don't do that. We have our special wisdom to help you not do these things. And he's saying, guys, you have your self-made religion. Mm-hmm. It's all about you. It's all what you could do. It's all focused on your knowledge, your wisdom, And it's really, I mean, not only in Paul's day, I think about our culture in our day, we're obsessed with ourselves.
It's true.
Like, I can't tell you, well, I took this personality test and I took this one and I'm wired this way. And all of a sudden it's like, we're so fixated on ourselves and the way we're wired and like, hey, well, I'm not going to sin this way because I can overcome it because I'm wired this way. And I know I'm able to do that. And in a culture also where we say things like, man, your truth is good for you and my truth is good for me. Self-obsessed all the time. We love looking in the mirror. When we look at a picture, what's the first place we look?
Right. We look at ourselves.
Yeah.
You try and find where you are in the picture.
Yeah. And, and so anyway, this self-made religion, things that we can control, things that we try to set up, really comes back to our strength, our power. And I think it's not working.
Right.
It infiltrates Christianity as it was doing in the day of Paul and in Colossians here. And then this is what Paul says as an answer to that. Well, hey guys, that's not going to work to stop your flesh, just so you know. You can choose whatever way, you can do this and that, it's not going to work. Then we come to the passage where I'd read earlier, set your minds on things above. Fix your eyes on Jesus, essentially.
Right.
You can't do it on your own. You can't do it by your own strength. You can't try other stuff. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one that's going to do it. So, and it says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with him in glory. And then it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, and lists a bunch of sins.
Right.
And so it's like this idea of, hey, don't look inward at yourself. Don't look outward at all the other people around you fixated on these things. Look upward. Simply fix your eyes on Jesus, who is your life. I can't get over that phrase. You're dead. He is now your life, period. So why would we not continually be fixated on him? And I think that's where, honestly, we find the power, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's like, and then put to death these other things.
Yeah.
So we can't start with, hey, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop that. It's no, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We're driving that straight line, fixated where we're supposed to be going. And then we end up going there. But when we don't, when we start to look at the puddles and fall to the left, fall to the right, crash the bike, spiritually speaking, it's like there's a dead plant in our yard and like we've died, right? So it's like there's this dead plant and we're trying to pick up all these seeds from this dead plant and replant them in the yard, hoping that they're going to bring us some fruit, when in reality, right next to us is a bucket full of juicy peaches that's just waiting for us to indulge. And yet still we're trying to plant these seeds from this dry, dead plant. We're dead. It's Christ who is our life. And so that's, we just grab a hold of those juicy peaches and enjoy fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then I think there's actually power to say, okay, now we can put to death those things.
And it seems kind of like, what you're saying is, it ties really, honestly, really uniquely into what we were saying earlier about like not shutting the door on Jesus.
Yeah.
Like if Jesus is the source of all life, why would we shut the door on him ever? Like, why would we ever say, put an end on our prayer? Why would we ever shut the door? It doesn't make much sense. Like, if he's the source of life, kind of like an outlet or whatever, like, why would we ever unplug? It doesn't make any sense.
It's like we're living as if he's not our life.
Yeah.
Oh, no, my life is still mine. Christ is not my life.
Right. Another thing that you said I thought was really interesting, kind of, I wonder if the reason that we see so much struggle with sin in our culture, I wonder if one of the reasons that's happening is because we're so focused on our sin rather than being so focused on Jesus. I think you kind of hit that pretty hard, but just kind of to say it's so important.
I think another reason too is we're so focused on becoming the best version of ourselves.
Okay, yeah.
And that's not ever what Scripture asks us to become. It says become like Christ, who is your life. It's like, man, I don't really care. The best version of Charlie is still pretty crappy compared to Christ. I'd rather be like him.
Right.
And so it's like, yeah, well, it doesn't work.
And I don't think that when you set your eyes on Jesus, that he forgets about you. Like, I think that you're important in his eyes. And I think that what happens, though, when we set our eyes on Jesus, is that we begin to see ourselves rightly, that we begin to see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves. Because I think that focusing your eyes on Jesus is kind of like a two-edged sword. There's a positive kind of uplifting side, and then there's kind of like a putting you in your place humbling side. And that humbling side is, you can't possibly set your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, without understanding that you're absolutely imperfect and just desperately in need of being saved. Like, you must recognize that if you're going to set your eyes on Jesus. He's perfect. He's 100%. Like, you can't look at him and honestly think to yourself, I've got it all together. Like, that's impossible.
But if you do, get ready to be humbled.
Right. Yeah.
Those who exalt themselves will be humbled quickly.
Right. But at the same time, and this is kind of the other edge of a two-edged sword, when you look at Jesus, you realize that he believes that you're valuable, that you're worth dying for. And so he elevates you to saying, hey, you're valuable and I love you. I'm passionate about you. I'm willing to suffer and die for your sake. And at the same time, it puts us in our place saying, and I'm in desperate need of that love. It helps us to see ourselves rightly.
Hmm. Yeah. I mean, that's like that verse I quoted the first half, the exalted will be humbled, but the humbled will be exalted. Kind of paints the picture of that sword. Yeah, I agree. I would say for me, fixing my eyes on Jesus has changed everything. It's made a drastic impact on my life personally, on my ministry of impacting people, joining the Lord in the harvest to see his kingdom advanced. I remember a time when I was feeling really anxious and burdened, heavy-hearted, like, okay, I hope this goes well. I mean, we all feel that at different times. Like, I don't know if I have what it takes. Like, oh no, I hope this turns out okay. And I was feeling that way before I was going to speak somewhere a few years back. And as I was sitting there preparing, I finally just closed my Bible, closed my notes, and stood up from the chair I was sitting in. And I felt like the Lord just prompted me, like these thoughts came into my mind, sit back down. And I'm like, okay, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. So I sat down, and the Lord just prompted me, hey, open Romans chapter 9, where you've been reading in your Bible. So I opened Romans chapter 9. I read the whole chapter, and the last phrase just caught my attention, verse 33. And it said, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And it's like the Lord was just saying, hey, do you trust in me? It's like, okay, yeah, I do. And he's like, well, then you're not going to be put to shame. I'm like, oh, okay, fine. Lord, I trust you. I give that over. I lay that down over to you. And it's like I was immediately flooded with peace, and I was able to stand up and say, okay, God's going to have his way. He's going to do whatever he wants to do, irregardless of how people respond. They could hate it. They could come against me, but my eyes are ultimately on Jesus and not on them, so I don't have to worry about it. It's made a massive, massive difference that, hey, my mind is set on him and not circumstances nor the people around me.
Yeah. That's huge, man.
Yeah. Do you have any example that you're thinking of that it's really, I mean, more than riding a dirt bike and fixing your eyes on a piece of dirt that's good? I mean, in that same way, fixing your eyes on Jesus, do you have an example of what that has been like for you?
Well, probably the biggest way that it's impacted me is in my issues with sin, honestly. I've always struggled with all sorts of sins, probably like most people. And for so long, I kind of had this like goody two-shoes mentality, like teacher's pet mentality of like performing, making sure that I was doing all the right stuff. And what that did was it set my eyes on the sins that I was doing, and it made me start to wonder, like, I have to get rid of these sins in my life. I have to get rid of these sins in my life. And I was having a huge struggle to figure out how to get rid of these sins. And kind of like what we were talking about earlier, it made a huge difference when, instead of focusing on all my sin, I started focusing on Jesus. And like, all of a sudden, there were changes in my heart and in my mind with regard to sins that I struggled with that I can't even explain. Mm. Like, Jesus was helping me in such a serious, enormous way that, like, it honestly, it changed everything for me to start to set my eyes on Jesus with my sin life. And that same kind of performance mentality, you know, sometimes I speak at my church or sometimes I speak with our ministry called Forge. But for so long, that same kind of performance mentality leaked into that. But when I started fixing my eyes on Jesus and recognizing that this wasn't something that I was doing with him as my audience, but something that I was doing with him together with me, something that we were doing together, that changed almost the entirety of how I do ministry, because it's not that all of this ministry and all of this speaking is dependent on me, it's dependent on him. Like, he's the source of all this goodness, he's the source of the energy, he's the source of what makes all of this true that I'm saying, you know, like, what, when I'm speaking, what makes what I'm saying true, like, he's the source of all of that. And it's changed a bunch of stuff, actually.
Yeah, I think that's exactly what Hebrews and Colossians are saying for us. It's what they're revealing, what they're teaching. To wrap up, I just wanted to share a quote that I thought is really impactful and powerful. One preacher shares about different situations in his life growing up where he became really fed up and disappointed with church leaders that had failed him and that had moral failure. And he was so frustrated as a young man. He's just distraught, discouraged. I mean, these people had deeply impacted his life. And finally, an older man sits down with him and says, "Open your Bible to Hebrews 12. And he does, and he begins to read. He says, "Okay, read it out loud for us right now. Okay, run the race marked out for you with perseverance. Throw off everything that hinders, the sin so easily entangles, fixing your eyes on Jesus." He says, "Okay, stop." It's like, "What did I?" He's like, "Read it again. Read that part again. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Stop. Read it again. Fixing your eyes on Jesus." Like, "What?" He's like, "It didn't say fix your eyes on those leaders that failed you. It said fix your eyes on Jesus." And so this guy will always say, "Hey, raise your gaze. Like, it's too low. On yourself or on others, you're always going to be left disappointed. But Jesus never will disappoint, never will fail you. So always fix your eyes on him. Raise your gaze." And I think that, yeah, that's a huge key as we're setting out to the harvest wherever God has us.
Awesome. Well, we loved having you this latest time on Fuel for the Harvest. We hope you have a great rest of your day and talk to you next time. God bless.